Okay, today we're going to take another look at Revelation chapter 11. And I'm taking the title from what is said in verse 12. And they heard a great voice from the great God, the true and living God, from heaven. God speaks from heaven. Oh, so thankful. Saying unto them, saying unto his children, his covenant people, come up here. Come here. Come up here, hither. And they ascended. He called, they answered. He spoke, and it was done. His purpose was accomplished. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies watched it all happen. So I'm taking the title from the words there, come up here. Come up here, or come up to glory, the glory of heaven, and to be with the Lord forever. Come unto me and rest, all weary and heavy laden. Remember our Lord when he was nailed to the tree as our substitute, dying in our room and in our stead, said to that thief who was granted repentance, he said to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Come to me. That's paradise. To be with Christ wherever he goes, that's heaven. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one with him, that's heaven. That's rest. Our Lord said over here, and don't turn, let me read it to you. This is his promise in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Come up here. Come up hither. That's a glorious, glorious time for the church of the redeemed. This is one of those effectual, invincible, irresistible calls of Almighty God. When he said, come up here, what happened? They ascended. They ascended. When he speaks, it's done. He commands and it stands fast. His purpose cannot fail. Those who he calls by the effectual call of God in the gospel will come at his command, because thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. I often think, when I think about the effectual call of God to his people, I often think about the Lord Jesus Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, he had died, had been dead 4 days. They rolled a stone over the mouth of the grave because the body was beginning to corrupt, decay, and of course put off that terrible odor. And the Lord said, take away the stone. And they said, maybe we shouldn't do that. No, he said, take it away. And then the Lord commanded Lazarus, he was dead, Lazarus, come forth. Was that an invitation? It was a command. And he that was dead came forth. That's what God does when he quickens the dead sinner and he gives them life. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Now, last week we learned about the importance here in Revelation 11, the importance of the gospel ministry, the importance of the gospel witness, and how the Lord has ordained that to be a blessing to God's people, God's church. He raises up these witnesses, verse 3, I'll give power unto my witnesses, and they shall preach the gospel. The determined time that God has determined, they shall preach the gospel. Those two witnesses that we read about here represent all gospel preachers sent into the world, all have the same message. Doesn't matter if it was 500 years ago when Martin Luther wrote those words of that hymn, or 50 years ago, or 5 years ago, all God's servants, his true witnesses, all have the same message. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We do not have a defeated Savior. We have a victorious Lord and King who has accomplished all salvation for us. That's the message of those witnesses. It's the testimony. If you turn back here to chapter 1, it's the testimony, Revelation chapter 1, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'll go back to the beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was their testimony? What was their witness? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. So when we talk about the witness and the prophets and their preaching, it's all about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is? God Almighty. What he has done? Put away our sin. Satisfying the law of God. Making complete atonement for our sin. Why did he do these things? That God might be just and the justifier of those that believe the gospel. As Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the testimony. I believe he uses that word. Let me look here real quick. I think he uses that word. Yes, he does. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our witness. That's our testimony. To him give all the prophets witness. Now, in our lesson today, we see that the church and ministry of the gospel will come under brutal, vicious attack from the enemies of the gospel, and it will be against those who love, believe, and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we read in John 16, let me remind you of it again. Our Lord said to his apostles, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a favor, doing God service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, who persecuted the apostles? Those lost religious Jews. They hated the God of the Scripture. They preached, the apostles preached the gospel of God, and they were persecuted and hated for it. All of them died as a martyr for preaching the gospel of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. That's the message, Christ alone. That was the message of Luther and Calvin, those reformers in their day. The word of God alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. The true gospel church will appear in the last days as though it was dead, as it says there in verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome and kill them. But that's not the end of the gospel. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, spiritually, the city of the ungodly, Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. The true church will appear as though in the last days it's dead. No influence, smothered by the religion of Satan, the devil, the beast, Antichrist, man-centered way of apostasy, free will, works religion. But we know who will have the final victory over all the enemies of the Lord's church. Let us keep this in mind at all times. God's eternal purpose is being carried out exactly as he has decreed all things. He decreed all things. And we know who's going to win. Turn over here to Revelation 19. I've read ahead. Revelation 19. When we see the gospel witnesses dead in the street and all the ungodly rejoicing that the ministry is over, the gospel is dead, God is dead, we don't need to worry no more. We know who's going to have the final victory, don't we? Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies were gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army, and the beast with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. God must and will have the victory over all his enemies. Look at chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. We know who's going to win. The devil and all of his allies are going to be put out of business. Put out of business forever and ever. Now remember, there were seven trumpets to be sounded when that seventh seal was opened. From chapter 9, verse 14, through chapter 11, verse 14, we see all the events that take place during the time of the sounding of a sixth trumpet during the second woe. Now, I know all that gets complicated and a little confusing. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, we see the sounding of the seventh and final trumpet when it's the end, when the Lord comes back. Robert Hawker says of these times during the second woe, when the sixth trumpet is sounded, and we're living in that time, we're living in that day. The old preacher from back in the 1800s, Robert Hawker, says that no man can imagine the nature of the horrific calamities the church will endure during this time, the close of the sixth trumpet, during this woe. I believe we're living in that day right now. It's not as bad as it's going to get. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to be so bleak and so barren that there will be, as it seems, no gospel witness at all. But we can take heed, because the Lord said in his word that he will not leave himself without a witness. Now, it may seem in our eyes that all things are going south and that the enemies are winning. But in the end, God must have the victory. In verses 7 and 8, when the Lord is pleased to wrap things up before his second coming, remember that all things are ordained of God, ordered of God for his eternal purpose. And that verse I often quote in Romans 11, verse 36, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory, now and forever and ever. Amen. God's truth shall, must, and will prevail in the end of this world. All enemies are defeated, and Christ must have the victory over all things. Over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, and all of his allies. Remember, he reminded Peter of that when he said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In our eyes, it may seem like we're being defeated, being diminished, and the enemies grow and grow and grow. But in God's eyes, you know, one old preacher friend of mine said this years ago, if you knew everything that God knows, if you knew everything God knows, you wouldn't change one thing. Now, we don't know everything God knows. And we think, well, if I was in charge, I'd do this. Thank God you're not in charge. Thank God I'm not in charge. Thank God that he reigns over all things in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. Now, the beast out of the bottomless pit that's mentioned there in verse 7, we know that that is Satan and his alliance. Satan and his allies. Back in chapter 9, look at verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit. as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke out of the pit. And there came out of that pit of smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, who was in charge of all these demon spirits? In Revelation 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, which means destroyer. In the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, destroyer. One woe is past, behold, there come two woes after, hereafter. So the beast and the false prophet, and those that are inspired by him, those that follow him in his delusion, they make war on the church, and they overcome them and kill them. Our Lord said, except there be a great falling away, the Lord will not come. And again, here we have a symbolic picture of what's going to happen before the Lord returns, and it is happening now. The one who comes out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. They war against God. They war against the church. They war against his servant and shall overcome them and kill them. Verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is called spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. The gospel church will be silenced in this world for a period of time. Not completely, not totally. When its message is discarded, its influence is diminished, its power is gone, it appears as if the Lord's church was dead, lying in the street of Main Street, USA, or wherever it may be in this world. False religion, before the Lord comes back and before the time of revival, false religion will thrive. And I mean by that false religion, I identify that by saying that man gets the glory rather than God. False free will works religion will thrive. The message of the beast, the religion of Antichrist, will have great influence, but the gospel message will be thrown on the scrap heap as foolishness. It's almost there in our day now. There's not many gospel churches left. Thank God there are some. Now, this is all happening and will happen according to the purpose of God. If you find 2 Corinthians 11, turn over there. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 first. Turn there first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God will shine in our heart. But now there's something else in this chapter. I want you to turn now to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which we've not accepted or preached, you might bear with me, is a better translation of that. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, his allies, the false prophet, the beast, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They're ministers of morality, going about to establish the righteousness by their doing, whose end shall be according to their deeds. You remember those in Matthew 7 said, Lord, we preached in your name. We've done these many wonderful works in your name. And then what the Lord said to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. False religion one day will thrive. The message of the beast, the religion of Antichrist, will have great influence. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be discarded as nonsense. The preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. Verse 8, this spiritually speaking, this great city was called Sodom in Egypt, where they crucified the Lord. Obviously, this is not referring to the physical city of Jerusalem, where the Lord was actually crucified, but like unto Sodom, an ungodly city, like unto Egypt, an oppressive city full of idols and idolatry. False religion is ungodly and oppressive, like Sodom, like Egypt, and they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again and again by denying his lordship. They will join forces again to persecute and crucify the church, and as much as they can, silence gospel preachers. Maybe we saw an evidence of that Sunday night on our TV broadcast. I was watching the TV broadcast, and up till 8 o'clock, everything was fine. As soon as our program came on, they blacked it out. Around at 8:30, till the next program came on, boom, it was there. Wow, how'd that happen? Well, I know it was by the purpose of God. I called the radio or the TV manager. I've known him for a number of years. And he said, oh, we must have had a power blackout or something. Well, that's awful convenient because it seems to happen quite often at 8 o'clock Sunday night. I don't know what's going on. The Lord does know. But maybe they're trying to block us out, stamp us out. Maybe because the gospel message had tormented some. Maybe some have called and said, I don't like that preacher. Get him off the air. Well, I don't know. They will join forces again to persecute and crucify the church and silence it. Just like they did in the days when Herod and Pontius Pilate, they were enemies, they hated each other. The Jews and the Romans, they hated each other, but they all joined forces. Remember Acts chapter 4? Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, were all gathered together for to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, but they only did what God determined before to be done. And they thought, well, that's the end of this. We've killed him. We've run off all the apostles. We've killed their Lord, and now we're in charge. 3 days later, the Lord came forth from the dead. Always remember, things may look bleak and things may look sad, but God's people are forever saved and sealed, redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot perish. Verse 9 and verse 10 and following, and they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. Now we're not talking literally, we're talking a spiritual picture here. When the gospel appears to be dead in Main Street, USA, for this time and period of 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave, no honor, no just burial, no common courtesy. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. What did those old Pharisees think when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ die? They thought, all right, we're through with this guy. We put an end to his ministry. We put an end to this man and his apostles. They make merry. They send gifts one to another because these two prophets of God, these who have the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, they tormented them that dwell on the earth. The gospel truth will torment a man who is hiding in a refuge of lies. It won't give him comfort. It'll torment him. It'll expose his refuge of lies. For 3.5 days, a short period of time, God's own time, the followers of the beastly religion of man will have an ungodly celebration over Christ being stamped out and put to death. They shall rejoice, they shall make merry, they shall congratulate themselves by rewarding each other with gifts. This terrible, terrible try, this terrible time and terrible trial of religious deception must come because the Lord has ordained it to come. But it will have an end. It will have an end. Because these two witnesses tormented them with the truth of the gospel, salvation through His blood and through His righteousness alone, they were angry. It says over here in verse 18 of Revelation 11, the nations were angry because of the wrath of God has come upon them. Those that are hiding in a refuge of lies have no interest in having their delusion destroyed or exposed, do they? They're not interested in the gospel. They rejoice when the true servants of the Lord are put out of business. Burn that place down. When they killed the Lord and all the apostles, isn't that exactly what was going through their mind? Look at verse 11. This celebration of the ungodly will last but a short time. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God from God will enter into God's servants, God's church. There's going to be a great time of revival. I'm not saying when it will be, but I know according to the record of God, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, before the second woe is over, that sixth trumpet, before the seventh trumpet is sounded, God entered into His people. And they stood upon their feet boldly, publicly, declaring the gospel. And great fear fell upon them which saw them and heard their message. The celebration of the ungodly will last but a short time. Just before the Lord returns, in His second coming, the church will be revived once more. The true witness of the gospel church will be heard once more. The Lord will be glorified in the preaching of the gospel of God concerning Christ, like unto the days of Pentecost, when Peter stood there and preached the gospel, 3,000 converted. And then at another time they preached the gospel and 5,000 were converted. God will send forth His mighty Holy Spirit and infuse power and life into the gospel ministry of the church, and the enemies of the gospel will be silenced in fear. Wow. In the midst of wholesale and total apostasy, God will raise up faithful gospel witness again, like in the days of Martin Luther, like in the days of John Calvin, like in the days of the Reformation, or like in the days of George Whitefield in this country in the 1700s, 1730, like in the days of Jonathan Edwards, in that day of great, what they call the Great Awakening. Or even like the days when that old rough cut preacher from West Texas showed up in Ashland, Kentucky in April 1950. Ralph Barnard. And he told the people, Jesus can't save a flea. They about died. They said, who is this man? Get rid of him. Run him out of town. He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. Someone said after that meeting in April 1950, said that town's never been the same. And God raised up one Henry Mahan and preached the gospel there for over 50 years. Maybe it'll happen again. And it will. It will. According to what it said here. And then they heard a great voice, verse 12, from heaven saying, when they've completed God's purpose and finished their course and finished their ministry. You know, the Word of God teaches the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end. The end comes. Matthew 24. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. Come here. Come here. We've got a little dog at home, and this is a poor illustration. It's a homely illustration. But all of you have had pets, and you say, come. And I often take my little dog outside to help my dear wife with her little dog. And I take my little dog outside, and he goes out and does his business. And I say, Benny, come. And he just ignores me. I mean, he just totally ignores me. Benny, come. I know he's hearing me. He just ignores me. Mama stepped out on the porch, and she said, Benny, come. Boy, right now. That's an effectual call. You see, I'm calling, but it's not effectual. Mama calls, Benny answers. Now, that's a homely illustration, but it gets the point across. God effectually calls out his people. Irresistibly, effectually calls out his people. The Lord will come back and call his bride, his church. And this is no secret thing. They talk about a secret rapture. There's no such thing. God's going to take his people out and he's going to call them up. But it says here that their enemies beheld them ascend to heaven in a cloud. Now let's read about it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn over there. This is an effectual call. Come up to heaven. Come up here. Be with me where I am. This day shall you be with me in paradise. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do. Even so, them also which sleep in him, rest in him, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, is a better word, them which are asleep, those who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud. It's going to happen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We shall ascend to heaven when the Lord comes back. Verse 13, back in our text, Revelation 11, verse 13. And the same hour, judgment fell, great earthquake, and the tenth part of that city, talking about spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, Babylon, that religious ungodly city, earthquake, slain, a great earthquake, a tenth part of the city fell, 7,000 men and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that same hour the Lord takes the church up, there will be judgment. Judgment will begin to fall on those not one with Christ, those not found in Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. The tenth part of the city falls. 7,000 are killed. The work of judgment and destruction begins. Again, these are symbolic numbers, not literal. They represent a horrible judgment to come. Now, let's turn and read about that. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Turn over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, the witness, was believed in that day among you. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The remnant of those remaining and not killed will be terribly frightened because they will face God in judgment. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those remaining and not killed shall be terribly frightened and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not to their salvation, but to their condemnation. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, what? Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Verse 14 in closing. The second woe is past. The third woe comes quickly. And here, when the seventh angel sounds that trumpet, this is talking about the end. When the Lord comes back and judgment begins, the elect of God are taken to be with him, and then judgment falls. And we'll begin there in next week, Lord willing, when the seventh trumpet sounds and the third woe begins, final judgment upon this ungodly world.